Okay, we're going to begin our studies again here out of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying the subject of marriage, and last week we were looking at some passages that help us to understand something of what the Lord is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Now, of course, one of the main things that we've pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount is that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not like His on anything. It's a statement that is to be considered in totality. There's not any aspect of our thinking that is like God's. There's nothing in our nature that is like God. Not one thing. And so the Lord repeatedly says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." That is Isaiah chapter 55, up one side and down the other. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And the difference is as high as the heavens from the earth. And so, that being the case, you can understand why marriages are in such a bad condition today. Marriage is not a human concept. It originated in the mind of God. And it will not work unless we follow His pattern. And so you got people all over everywhere getting married, going into churches and making all kinds of false professions and lying covenants because they're pretending to be doing something that is consistent with the way the Lord thinks and the Lord's ways, but it doesn't really have anything to do with the Lord. It's more than anything else. It's just a tradition of men. And that's the way most marriages are. They're just people trying to follow a tradition that really doesn't embrace the Lord at all, not in truth. And so we're trying to get a handle on this subject so that we can better understand how to have a good marriage. I mean, there's got to be something practical about what is said here. This is not just a just theological gymnastics, what you might say. These things reach right down here to where we are. And it touches our lives in a very practical way. And so you've got families that are in trouble. You got families that are suffering. And there is no remedy unless we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and at last say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. And I'm here to listen." Well, if our thoughts are not God's thoughts, it makes all the sense in the world that we should just shut up, sit down, and listen to what the Lord has to say about the subject. The sad thing is most people get married and wreck everything and then go and ask the Lord what's wrong. That's why we should never marry unequally yoked. We need to marry people that know the Lord. Believers with believers. That's how marriages should be. And we should each have a right relationship with the Lord. This has to be the case for both parties. The husband and the wife has to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, where each is totally surrendered to Him. Apart from anything related to anyone else in the world. This should be true of ourselves individually. And when that's the case, then oneness in a marriage is a possibility. And until that takes place, it's not. It's impossible for two people with a free will to have a oneness relationship unless each has the mind of Christ. And I'm telling you that our trouble is in order. When two free wills come together and there's not oneness in Christ on the part of both. So marriage is a mysterious subject. It's a great mystery. And the reason it is a great mystery in many ways is because of the complexity of human beings made in the image of God. As we've noted, the most complex the most complex issue in the universe is God Himself. You can't search Him out. I mean, who could ever fully understand God? Who could ever do that? We're talking about someone who is infinite. We're finite. But He's made us in His image. And what makes human relationships so complicated is the free will. Again, it's the second most complex thing in the universe, is the free will of another human being. Our own free will. And so, when two people get married that each have a free will, how can they be one? Well, it's not possible apart from knowing the Lord as one's personal Savior and having become one with Him. And unless a person lets that mind be in them, that is also in Christ Jesus, and receives His Spirit, oneness with God is not possible. And neither is oneness with any other human being. Now, when we study out this subject of marriage in the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, we noted last week that the main thing that Paul is trying to get us to focus on is the fact that when you get married, it will, in all likelihood, be a distraction from the oneness of each of the parties with the Lord. And a kind of competition will begin where you're giving more attention to your wife or husband than you are to the Lord. That is the main thing that Paul is addressing in this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. Those that are married care for the things of their wife or husband. It says in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is, excuse me, where is the word? Yeah, here it is. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong unto the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That's a distraction. And no one's exempt from this distraction. Because this not being a problem in a marriage relationship is totally dependent upon each walking in the Spirit every day, consistently, every day. Because the day that any of the two, either of the two rather, does not walk in the Spirit, then the flesh is going to enter in and there's going to be problems and it'll be a distraction. It gets complicated. Very quickly it gets complicated. And so the Lord is really sort of in a contest between married couples and the attention they give each other with the attention that he is jealous over for himself. It's called first love. The Lord wants to be our first love. And he doesn't want marriage to get in the way of it. Now, I'll tell you something. Most people that have marriage problems are so consumed by those problems, it is impossible for them to have the kind of relationship and the liberty of relationship that the Lord wants them to have with him. And it's impossible for a person that is consumed with marriage relationships to be that preoccupied with the mission that we have in this world. We are not here to be married. Why are we here? To be witnesses. We're to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be caring about the people that are not saved out here. And we're to be concerned about the members in the church family that have needs. And we're to be able to reach out to them and have the power within ourselves to do that, to be a blessing. I don't know of people that have marriage problems that have the power to be a blessing to the people around them on a regular basis. And the reason is because we become consumed. Consumed. And our universe is reduced to something that's very small. And the only thing that's important is this little reduced universe that we've made for ourselves that we think if we could get this right, then everything else would be wonderful. If we could get this right. Folks, that's a big mistake. You see, that mentality is against everything that 1 Corinthians 7 is all about. It's against everything that the whole Bible is about. Our first love has to be the Lord. God's purpose and God's universe is so much bigger than this little planet that we're on and our little earthly concerns, which Paul says is a fashion of this world that passes away. It's going to pass away. Wouldn't it be tragic to get on the other side of the river and look back and realize that our precious time, we don't have a lot of it. Our lives are going by in a flash. And look back and realize that we were consumed with the fashion of this world that passes away. But who died for us that we might have eternal life? It wasn't our husband or our wife. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who deserves our mind? Who deserves our energies? It's him who died for us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. The biggest mistake that people are making is making too much of something that is a fashion of this world that passes away. The only way in the world that a marriage can be a blessing is when both parties are helping each other better serve the Lord. That's the only value of marriage at all. helping each other better serve the Lord, a helpmeet, not to make your life more comfortable, but a helpmeet to enable you to better serve the Lord. That's what marriage is really all about. Now, you know, as well as I do, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells us right up front what most marriage is really all about. It's about sex. Better to marry than to burn. It's about sex. It's about appearances. It's about what self wants and what self thinks would make self happier. That's what most marriages on the face of the earth is about. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. If you have a bad marriage, you'll become a philosopher. Now, philosophy means the love of wisdom. And a lot of times when you have a bad marriage, in saying that it'll turn you into a philosopher, I mean it in the good sense that a lot of times it'll drive you to the Lord to at last start getting it right. Start getting it right. You come to the end of yourself. A lot of times, conflict in marriage will do that. It'll break you down. It'll rip you apart. Tears your emotions apart. And all of a sudden, you begin to discover that a lot of the things that are going on in you helps you identify with what goes on in the Lord. Because you see, he's a person too. He has feelings too. And when he looks down on this planet and he sees the problems that those he loves and died for, when he sees that, he's affected by that. And how to deal with the free will of those people whom he loves is where the Lord becomes so glorious. And I use that word very carefully, in that the word glory in the Bible means incomparable. There's no one to compare to the Lord in terms of his love for us. No one. And when it comes to the wisdom that God has to have to deal with the free wills of human beings is past imagination. It's unreal. But he is emotionally affected by the choices that people make on this planet. And he loves us dearly. Enough so that he went to the cross and died for us an eternal death that involved eternal suffering. And he could do that because he is eternal. And so, when you have a bad marriage, it helps you to enter into some of the emotions of God. Especially if you have a husband or a wife that you're having a hard time being one with, but you want to be one with them. But they don't choose to be one. They don't want to be one. Now, if you really want to be one with somebody and they don't want to be one with you, you get to enter into some of God's emotions. Because he wants to be one with us. We don't want to be one with him. So all of these things that we're talking about here affect God, just like it affects us. Unfaithfulness. Well, it causes a lot of pain. It causes a lot of pain to God. When we profess a relationship with Him that's not real, it's false. It's false profession. To parade around as though we're one with God, as though we're God's child, as though we have the life of Christ, and when people see us, they're seeing God's children, they're His offspring, we're like Him. When the truth is, no, we're not. Can you imagine the emotions of God when He sees that in us? Well, sometimes when we experience these kinds of sorrows among ourselves, the Lord enables us through those experiences to identify with His emotions and how it affects Him. And so, these are some of the thoughts that emerge from these passages. But again, the major point is in this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Lord wants us to love Him above all things. And He doesn't want the distractions of marriage to rob us of our energy that should be available to Him. He doesn't want it to rob our time, rob Him of time that belongs to Him. Now, what good is it to say these kinds of things if we do not take these things to heart and go out here with a determination to not allow the things that are happening to us in our little universe destroy the big picture of eternity and God's eternal plan for you and I, which is tremendously important. Every person in this meeting right here today, every life is tremendously important. Your time is tremendously important. Your influence is tremendously important. The countenance that's on your face as you live day by day is tremendously important. People are watching you every moment. We're being watched. And we're supposed to be those who profess to be saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit in such a way that, as Brother Dan was talking about the other week, we're the only Bible that a lot of people will ever read. But what are people reading when they read us? Now, it's not enough to come in here and sit and hear these words and then go out when Sunday school is over and wait for the next message and then it just fades away into a lost memory, the things that have been said. I'm telling you, we need to take these thoughts home with us and meditate upon them and get it right. Get it right. We do not have much time left. I know you get tired of hearing this, but I love to say it because the Bible tells us, Psalmist David said, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, my days are as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Behold, man at his best state is altogether vanity. I like to think about the fact that I do not have long to live. I like to think about that. The reason I like to think about that is because, for one thing, it's a fact. I'm 65 years old. You do the math. If I live to be 70 years old, which is the average lifespan of a man, I have less than 300 weeks left to live. Now think about it. what am I doing on this planet that's worth anything? I better think very carefully about that. I better learn. If I ain't learned it yet, I better learn it. What is temporal and what is eternal? I better learn what is the fashion of this world and passes away versus that which never ends. I'd better begin to understand that my influence is tremendously important, and the influence of everybody else on this planet, tremendously important. What kind of influence is it? It gives me the shapes to think about it, the influence that we have, and the eternal impact that it can have upon the people around us. The only thing that matters is not what I think as I see the big picture of this record that God has given us. The only thing that matters is what He thinks. The only thing that matters is the will of God. We get up every day and we have businesses, we have plans, we have things that we enjoy doing. And most people, I really believe, get up and give very little thought to God that is in heaven. What thought they give to Him is a very rushed through devotion of reading a few verses. Not because we really care about what is in the book, but because we care about our feelings and we want to feel better about ourselves. Big mistake. When we come to this book, there needs to be a desperation about it. A desperation. Because we have a need, and the only way that need can be satisfied is understanding what God has to say in this book. And I'm telling you, when you read it, realizing what you're reading, it makes a difference. We're not reading our devotions. This is a manifestation of the mind of God. I mean, when we've got this book in our hands, we have a revelation that is tangible, that we can get hold of, that we can see with our eyes, that we can open and flip the pages and discover this is a very careful revelation of the person of God. And that's how you need to read it. This is the mind of God. And He's given it to us in this form because we've got a problem. Been going on since the Garden of Eden. It's called a memory problem. And the Lord cursed the mind of man because in his pride, in his intellectual pride, he believed he could know the difference between good and evil without God. He had his own mind. He had his own powers of reason, and he trusted it. And so one of the things that I believe began to be affected by that direction that started in the Garden of Eden was the Lord cursing the mind of man, so much so that we need to let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, because to tell you the truth, in His estimation, we haven't got a mind. In God's estimation, we're like the Gadarene demoniac. We're insane. Any person that is out of contact with God is schizophrenic. Because he is reality. And the very definition of schizophrenia is being out of contact with reality. Well, if he is the reality, and we're not in contact with him, then what are we but insane? And our memories are getting worse and worse and worse. And all of us will admit this. We forget people's names. We forget what we're supposed to do. We have these external hard drives, and we're trying to load information on it. I've got a phone where I try to keep a calendar and a list of things that I cannot remember. All the things I'm supposed to do. The Lord knew it would be that way. And he gave us this book. And when we forget, we can go back and read it again and again and again. And we can memorize Scripture. We can study the Scriptures and get it right. If we're going to have a good marriage, these things have to be understood and practiced in the life of every person. You can't have a good marriage. Having a good marriage on this planet, having homes that have sanity in it, is totally dependent upon the responsibility of each of the members to go to Christ and have a personal relationship with him. This is true with parents and children. I mean, sometimes your home can be a disaster because children are unconverted and they have their own way of thinking and they go through these periods of rebellion. And the fact that they're rebellious against you is only a type of their rebellion against God. And so we have to teach our children to have a right relationship with the Lord. And if they'll learn that in their early years, then when the day comes that they get married, they will know about the Lord's counsel concerning marrying another believer that is totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to raise our children to know the difference between a true profession and a false profession. Talk's cheap. A person that has it right is going to have a changed life. Salvation is not just a profession, a mental assent. Salvation is Christ in you. And people are going to see him in you. I tell this to kids in chapel on a regular basis. Don't come in here with your silly professions. If you're a Christian, then God's mind and God's ways are going to mean something to you, and your life is going to be conformed to his thinking and his ways. It's going to happen. There's going to be a practical conversion that is external, and people are going to see it. And so to think that you're saved just because you say, well, I believe the Bible is true. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I go to church. I have my devotions. I do all these things. That's not salvation. Salvation involves dying to self. It means being a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if you don't see that in your children, you're probably dealing with false professions of faith. in this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a woman in verse 13, which hath an husband that believeth not. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, what Paul is talking about here, again, is the complexity of the human will and how that you cannot control what other people do. You can try to converse with people as long as they'll give you their ear. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that didn't want to hear what you had to say? Can you accomplish anything when somebody doesn't want to hear what you have to say? Don't even waste your time. If somebody doesn't want to hear what you have to say, don't even waste your time. It's not going to do any good. The only way that you're ever going to affect the life of another human being is for them to invite you into their life. If you ever have authority over anyone, especially as some husbands would like to have over their wives, here's what you need to understand about authority. Authority is a gift that other people give you over them. It's a gift. You can't take it. Authority that is not a gift that people give you over them is a totalitarian ruler. You can't have a marriage like that. You can't force a wife or force a husband to do anything. Authority is a very delicate thing. And it's a gift that people give you over them for reasons that they appreciate. They perceive certain virtues in the authority figure. They perceive benefits in that authority figure that is over them. And so they welcome it. They want it. And so they grant authority to the person over them. We have to do that in our relationship, in marriage. You can't make a wife do something. That's insane. We learn how to have a relationship with one another and get it right by learning how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and getting it right. How does he deal with us? He's no totalitarian dictator, I'll tell you that. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I know a lot of husbands that are not good to their wives. They browbeat them. They insult them. They say things to them that hurt their feelings. And the human mind is such that it doesn't forget. When stuff is put in there, it goes onto a computer that God has made, and you can't erase it. Have you ever tried to will to not remember? You can't will to not remember. That's a prerogative of God alone. You have to be God to will not to remember. Only God can say concerning our sin, and I will remember their sin no longer, and it be true. You have to be God to do that. You see, the power to forget and never remember again is as powerful as infinite wisdom that never ends. equal power. No one but God is like that. And so when we use our mouths and our tongues and we say things to people, 10 years can pass by and not be forgotten. That's why you need to be careful about your words and what you say. You can get mad. You can get in a heat. You can say something that is hurtful. People don't forget it. And sometimes when we go back and we try to patch it up, especially in a marriage, it's hard to get over that hump, that memory. Those words that hurt us so bad, cut so deep. Good advice to you when you get upset. Put yourself in the silent mode. Give yourself some time to think. Make sure that your response is right. Otherwise, you'll say things that you cannot make go away in your mind or the person that is impacted by what you say. Let's go at this point over to Romans chapter 7. There are just so many angles to this subject that we could talk about it for months on end, no doubt. So many angles. But in Romans chapter 7, if you'll read with me, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now this passage is important because it just sort of rivets our understanding about the long-term covenant in a marriage relationship. Because when you marry somebody and you enter into this covenant, it's to the end of your life. The concept of marriage is not like it's practiced today, where you get married and you try it out for a few years and it doesn't work, and you become, quote, incompatible, and you get a divorce and try somebody else. That's not out of the Bible. I'll tell you one thing, if families would sit down with their children and tell them, "Look, okay, you found this pretty little girl here that you want to marry, but I'm going to tell you something. 10 years from now, you're not going to be leaving her. And it doesn't matter what she turns out to be or how she treats you or anything else. You swear before God you're going to be married to that woman or that man until you die. Excepting one thing. Fornication. If the marriage mate is unfaithful, then something happens to this rule. In the mind of God, something happens to this rule. And when a person enters into a covenant relationship with a wife or husband, The message from heaven is that it's until death you do part. Now, no husband and no wife should allow the term divorce to even be in their vocabulary. And they certainly should never allow themselves to be lured away into fornication and betray their mate. Because that's what it is. It's a betrayal. To tell you the truth, it's a false profession of love. Where you pretend to love somebody and you enter into a covenant relationship with them that they are the only one. Now, let's go back to the big picture of our relationship with God Almighty and how He views salvation, which marriage is a type of. The Lord, what the Lord doeth, He doeth forever. And when He makes His promises, they're forever. They're eternal. And when He tells us He loves us with an everlasting love, He means it. And the Lord is not going to enter into a relationship with anyone and then cast them out. His love for us is pure. It's honest. We can count on it. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. The covenant that I have made with you, it is forever. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That is where theologians, simple Bible students, find the doctrine of eternal security. It's in that. We're eternally secure because God has said those things to us. He has said those things to us. So He is not going to be unfaithful in this relationship. But you see, the problem is never on God's part. The problem is on our part. We're the ones who have this problem of honesty. It's in our nature. We are deceitful. Our hearts are full of deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We're not capable of comprehending how deceitful we are. And yet the Lord would venture to have a relationship with us and give us such amazing promises as these. What an amazing thing. Well, if the Lord never gets it wrong because He knows the end from the beginning and He enters into a covenant relationship that He intends to keep, and based upon that is the doctrine of eternal security, then what about somebody that departs, enters into that relationship, becomes unfaithful and departs? The Bible talks about that kind of thing. It talks about people who are married and then they depart. How do you fit that into the theology? Because marriage carries with it the doctrine of eternal security. So if God ever married somebody and entered into this covenant with them, which gives them eternal security. And then we read in the Bible about divorce and the Lord even threatening divorce to Israel. I would have given you a bill of divorcement, but return unto me, for I am married unto you, saith the Lord. How are we to understand divorce as it relates to marriage, as we understand in the Bible? There's a kind of dilemma presented. Because God doesn't make mistakes, And if marriage carries the idea of salvation forever, then what does divorce carry? I mean, if you separate from a person, you're no longer one with them. Can a person be said to be saved that is not one with God? What does divorce indicate in the Scripture? Well, you can't even have divorce without having marriage first. So you got yourself a little dilemma on your hands. Unless you understand this, there's two perspectives in Scripture. There's the perspective of God as he looks down toward heaven, from heaven, toward the earth. Then there's the perspective of man as he looks up toward God. And there's a radical difference between the two perspectives. God makes no mistakes in his perspective. And he never divorces somebody that he truly marries. But I'll tell you what a human being will do. He'll profess to be married to the Lord. And it'll be a lie. It's called a false profession of faith. Where you claim a oneness with the Lord, but it's not there. And Matthew chapter 7 talks about it. Along about the 21st verse. There will be many that will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other in thy name? But he will profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But from their perspective, they thought they knew him. And we'll marry you to him. And so when you begin to practice unfaithfulness, and when you practice divorce and these kinds of things, how much of a handle do we have on what the Bible actually teaches on this subject? I believe a lot of people that are married have a marriage that's as phony as their profession of faith in Christ Jesus. They claim to be married to Christ. They claim to be Christians. And there are people who claim to be married to their wife or married to their husband. And they're not married, except on paper. Well, there are so many more things to say about this. We'll have to stop. But so much to think about. If you will, study Romans chapter 7 a little bit here, and we'll come back and look at this one more time next week, and then some other passages. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Michael, will you dismiss us this morning, brother?